Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. Glory to God on this wonderful, wonderful Friday, our Friday fellowship of learners, as we come together to acknowledge our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the journey of passion that He took for us when He went to the cross. We are just humbly reminded of the blood that He shed and the victory that that blood has won us and the covering that that blood provides for us even now, that blood that will never lose its power and is always alive, and it is more than enough, enough for the children of God, enough to make us children of God so that His nature can now become our nature. And we can be transformed into His likeness through the blood that is running through us because of His born not of flesh, but of spirit, the spirit of the living God. And so we remember on this day what the Lord has done for us, and that His body was broken for us, and that through His blood came the new covenant that God is making with man, one of those powerful promises that God has given to the people of this world, because it is for all man and anybody and whosoever believed in Him would be saved, would be covered and cleansed, kept and sustained by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And so for that, we thank Him for His mercy and His grace that is new every day, His grace that makes us be better, that changes us and transforms us because of the hope that He has given to us. And so we welcome you this morning on Blog Talk at the Friday Fellowship of Learners, and we just humbly worship and honor our God, and we've honored Him through our worship of together to learn of Him, to learn of Him so that our yoke will be easy and our burden will be light, and so that He may get the glory and He get the honor, and that the will of God is done in our life. And so in our reading and sharing of these of the 25 powerful promises of God, we have come to promise number 23. Promise number 23. And so I do pray that you will get your Bibles and get the different versions that always give us such powerful insight into the Scripture. And our Scripture is 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. To share with you a word from the River of Revelation. And it's on day number 4. It coincides actually with this lesson that we are having today. And so as I was reading it, I thought how appropriate this would be for an opening to our Friday Fellowship of Learners. It says, God's Spirit is in you. And the scripture comes from Romans 8 and 9. And get the scripture in one of the different versions, Romans 8 and 9. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit, he does not belong to Him. And then sometimes when we hear certain words, we bring up preconceived notions that cause us to miss what is being communicated to us. Born again is that kind of term. The minute some people hear the phrase born again, Christians, they think of people who are extreme in their thinking, judgmental, or on the far right. But this is not what the term born again means. In fact, from most as perspectives, it is a scientific term. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's from John 3, 5, and 6. So when Jesus used the term born again, he wasn't talking about a change of lifestyle or a new beginning. He was talking about literally being born of God's Spirit. You see, there is a first birth and a second birth. The first birth is when you are born from your mother's womb. But when you receive Jesus, God's Spirit literally comes inside of you. And that's part of our lesson from last week, God's own nature. And when this happens, you receive this new nature because His Spirit comes and inhabits in you. This is what the term born again really means. That in our reality as believers in Yahshua, those who belong to Christ, who have been born again, have the Spirit of God living within them. They need to become less focused on what is going on outside of us and be more conscious of God's Spirit that dwells inside of us. This is how the early believers were able to do supernatural things, because they understood that God's Spirit literally lived inside of them. So let us not allow the world's concept of being born again to keep us from understanding what Jesus truly meant. God's Spirit is in you. Begin to focus on that truth and ask the Father, bring that reality alive in your heart. To bring that reality alive in your heart brings us to one of the other studies that we have done, Abide in Christ. The fact that we are engrafted into the vine. And so because of that, the nutrients of the vine, or the blood, and the vine is Christ, are starting to flow through us as a branch that has been cut from one place and placed in another through the power of the blood of Jesus. And so as you think of a plant, and as that engrafted branch starts to, as the book says, metamorphose with the new vine, then it becomes a part of it, and then it starts to emulate the power in the vine, that's in the vine. And that's how we then begin to birth the fruit of the Spirit. No longer the fruit of sin, which was in the old branch that we were attached to, but now we're in the new vine, and that vine bears the fruit of the Spirit of God because it comes from the blood, excuse me, of Jesus Christ. So in our lesson, it says the word transformed in this scripture is from the Greek word metamorphosis, which we get with from our English word, I put my glasses on, meaning to completely change in appearance, character, or circumstance. So we're very familiar with this term when we think of nature. And the author uses the example of the butterfly and the caterpillar. And he indicates how this metamorphosis completely changes the way the caterpillar looks, the way it travels, everything about it changes. And so metamorphosis into a butterfly or a moth. It says that is the powerful word, and how this process of nature speaks is far more powerful supernaturally in our reality. And so when we see that, if we understand that we are going and we are in the process of this metamorphosis changing, and a lot of it you don't see. The author shares the fact that he actually would get the caterpillar, and after they spun this web around them, this silk around them, that he would take them and tape them to his wall, which was interesting. and then watch them come forth as butterflies all over his room, which is really quite a visual, okay? So it says the metamorphosis is only found four times in the New Testament. Two of those times it is into the word transfigured. When it describes what happened to Jesus on the mount there, he was transformed into a radiant being and appeared with Moses and Elijah to the three chief disciples. And so we're going to, actually I didn't do the verses, so we're going to go back to the verse as we started through our lesson. So we want to see this as a spiritual, physical reality. And so our 1 Corinthians 3 and 13 is saying, but we all, seeing the glory of the Lord with unveiled faces, as in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Does anybody else have it in a different version, like the Voice or the Message or Living, some other version? Good morning.
Good morning. Take a second to get off mute. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah.
Like I said, I can certainly take it off. I'm just sitting here by myself. So if I sound muffled or something, just let me know and I can switch it.
Oh, no, it's good.
Okay. 2 Corinthians, you said 3 and 18. In the Amplified, it reads, and all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, constantly being transfigured into his very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, that's the Amplified. In the Message, it says, all of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of his face, and so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like him. Now, I don't know. I have a couple other, but I don't know if that's fits for you or whatever.
Sure.
I have the Living Bible. The Living says,
okay,
but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more like him. I don't know whether you read the King James or the NIV, the King James, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's the NIV, the Living, the Amplified, the Message, and the King James, the Living, Amplified, Message, and the NIV says, and we unveil faces, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
I have another version. This is Dolores. I'm Cousin Pat.
Mm-hmm.
So yes. I have New Woman's Devotional Bible. And it says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And that's just from the, it says New Woman's Devotional Bible. Or it also says New International Version.
Okay, thank you so much. Absolutely, that was wonderful. And we can see as the different versions are expressing the the communication that is being made with to us. They use words like unveiled faces and mirror and the image and the glory, and they all have a root in the Word of God. It's the Word of God and the relationship with God. The unveiled faces, as being referred to here, often referred back to Moses when he was in the presence of God and he came down and he was addressing the people. He had to cover himself, to cover his face, because the glory of God was on him. And that's like he was so in the presence of God that God's presence came upon him and people could see it. And that's the way it is with us. When we're in the Word of God, which is the power of God, and it is the living Word, it gets on us. And when people look at us, they'll see the power of that Word that we've been meditating in and reading and believing on. And they see it as unveiled. He doesn't have to put a veil over our face for fear, because those people were frightened. Because he glowed so much. We need to glow so much in the light of Christ, or as the light of Christ, that people will have to, you know how you cover your eyes because the light comes on and you got to shield your eyes because it's so bright. That's what people should do when they see us, because we should be reflecting this image of Christ, because we're engrafted in him. His blood is in us. It covers us. And that is what transforms us. It says transform, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to by the Spirit of the Lord. And this glory to glory is indicating your increasing relationship with God. Each level of encounter that you have with God from day to day is glory to glory. Because each time there is an, if you will, awesomeness of God that's revealed to us that brings glory and shines forth glorious, because it produces a thing. It produces or transforms us. Not a thing, but it transforms us. And so it's this glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And we have read that the Spirit of God is in us. And it is, you know, it is always evident by the transforming of our heart, of our attitude, of our emotion. That is a let you know that Spirit is dwelling in you and fruit is being produced. The Scripture shares with us that sometimes the fruit is being hindered. And the gardener will come and he'll check. He puts us in his hands. We're always in his hands. And he examines us. And whatever may be stunting our growth, he prunes it. He cuts that part off. He circumcises that off our hearts. He tends to those things that concern us to bring the perfection from us. So often we try to do that. You know, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to stop. You know, we try to bring that. And that's why we get into those ruts that we have to be pruned, because we can't do it. He has to do it. He said what we are to do is to abide in him. In other words,
overseer?
Yes, ma'am. Yes.
When you get a second, I just want to, I pulled up a kid's Bible, and it's
okay.
Interesting the way it deals with that passage. Now, this is a couple verses before that 18, but the same thing with Moses and covering his face. It says that old law had glory, but it really loses its glory when it's compared to the much greater glory of this new way. If that law which disappeared came with glory, then this new way, which continues forever, has much greater glory. We have this hope, so we are very brave. We are not like Moses. He put a covering over his face so that the people of Israel would not see it. The glory was disappearing, and Moses did not want them to see it end. But their minds were closed. Even today, that same covering hides the meaning when they read the old agreement. That covering is taken away only through Christ. But even today, when we read the law of Moses, there is a covering over their minds. But when a person changes and follows the Lord, that covering is taken away. And then the 17th verse reads, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The 18th verse, our faces then are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings more and more glory, and it comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I just thought that was just interesting because the kids' Bible makes it so plain. And so that was actually reading from the 10th through the 18th out of the International Children's Bible.
Amen. What a blessing. Absolutely. And we need to see that thing, even as it related to Moses. It did fade because Moses left the presence of God. Remember when he was on the mountain, he was in the presence of God. It was heavy on him. Till his hair was white, he was shown, and just a bright light shone in his face. But as he came down from the mountain, from the presence of God, which is why God knew that was the shortage in the old covenant, because we couldn't stay there in the flesh. We had no power to remain in his presence in the flesh. But if we were born of the Spirit, we will always be in his presence. That's why Christ was very, and the word was very clear to let us know that the veil had been torn. That very thing that was keeping us and trying to maintain that little light, because when they were in the Holy of Holies, that was the most powerful place in the world. And so as that veil was there, was to contain that power in that one spot, because God was so holy. And so when Christ came and he tore that veil when he raised and when he died on the cross, that veil torn because the power of that Holy of Holies was being released. It was being made accessible to all of us, you know, which is what shook the earth and made the grave of Papa and refuse to shine. It did all of that. That was that power being released of the Holy of Holies. You remember it was a cloud of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day, and it reached from that one place, that one spot, and it went to heaven, and they followed that. And so once that veil was torn, that released that power into all those who would believe that Christ had the power to do that. And because we believe that, then our eyes are open, the scales fall from our eyes, and we're no longer behind a veil. But he is exposing himself. He is showing himself to us. And because we have the eyes given by the Spirit, that spiritual understanding, enlightened eyes, now we can see him. We can see him for who he is. And the more we read his word, the more he says, learn of me. It is an ongoing process. And the more we read it, then the more glorious it becomes inside of us, greater it will shine as we go forth, because we lose ourselves in it. That is a mirror that we should look in, and we look in the Word of God, and it doesn't reflect who we are, then there is a place for repentance. There is a place for humility. There is a place for turning, and there is, thank God, you know, there is the instrument of forgiveness. So he will dwell in us and through us, and it's all him doing it. And so he releases us when he says, this is my blood. It is the blood of the new covenant. So in other words, this new covenant will work now. It's because it's not attached to your flesh anymore. Your flesh is dead. This is attached to the blood of Jesus Christ. And because we're in the blood, we are in the new covenant. We are in the influence of that promise that God has given to those who will believe in Jesus Christ. And it is perfect because Christ is perfect and his blood is perfect and sinless and the most powerful gift that we could receive. And so we want to be able to acknowledge or understand, open our understanding to a new level of some of the scriptures and the things that we read. And so this being transformed, I don't know that we have so much technology with our TVs and movies and stuff like that. You know, you got this transformer that can look like a car, and then in 2 seconds it looks like this huge, powerful robot, okay? Well, it's almost the way we are. It transforms. That's all the same part, head, you know, foot, whatever. But it is so much more enhanced, if you will. And so that's what the Spirit of God does for us. It completely transforms us, as it did Christ when he was on the mountain and appeared with Moses and Elijah. He took on that form that was perfect. And but yet the disciples knew it was him. They could still see him. But he was radiant. He was glowing. He was shining. It was that powerful light that comes from being the presence of holiness. I said it was a wonderful foreshadowing of what's going to happen for all of us in the kingdom, which is yet to come. Right now, however, the metamorphosis, is in the cocoon phase. Enter eternal, invisible, and spiritual. Every day, those who are yielded to God are being transformed into the character of the Lord Jesus from glory to glory. Emerging from every trial and challenge with more of God's love, his grace, his peace, his righteousness, and all his other attributes. According to our foundational scripture, God uses two main spiritual influences to accomplish this goal. This goal of our transformation, this goal of our emerging out of our trials and circumstances and challenges in with more of the fruit of the Spirit. Because as this is exercised, then it grows. As it is obeyed, because what he says here, every day those who are yielded, we have to yield. That's abiding in the vine. That's yielding to the word of God, and that which the word of God says. You know, when we look at the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole precept of the kingdom of God and the conditions our hearts should always be in, and in the different circumstances and challenges, which they had a lot. When you look in those three chapters, there were many challenges and circumstances to our thinking. And he was transforming that by saying what our response to those things should be. So when we yield to the response that we should have, then we are transformed in our character. We get the character of Christ. And so when we just look at, in fact, we probably should look at some of the requirements or the kingdom mandate from the fifth and sixth. And you know those chapters, you know those verses, and a lot of you know them by heart because they are the Beatitudes. And it tells you what your attitude should be, your heart condition should look like, what should motivate your response to your challenges and your trials. And it always definitely put forth the agenda of what your kingdom experience is going to look like. And you're going to be pouring spirit. You're going to mourn. You must be meek. You must surrender to that which is. You're going to hunger. You're going to thirst. You're going to need mercy. You're going to have to make peace. That means there's war. That means there's something that needs to be reconciled to, and you're going to have to be the one. You're going to be the greater one to do that. Those are some of the challenges and the just some of the characteristics of the challenges that we're going to face. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be in a place where, you know, you have to give up your coat. You're going to have to turn your other cheek. You know, these are all things that you're going to be tempted, and you must not surrender to that temptation. But then it shares also that the result of that is your transformation. It says you're going to be blessed. You're going to be heirs to the kingdom of God. You're going to get comfort from God. You're going to inherit the earth. You're going to be sealed, and mercy will be shown to you. You'll be able to see God. You'll be called children of God. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. And the one that takes the most verses, really, is like, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way of the persecution of the prophets, they persecute you. The people, then, you know, they insult you, they lie against you, they falsely accuse. All of those things are your challenges and your trials that you're going to have. And you're supposed to rejoice and be glad, not complain and grumble and, you know, pray against folks, but you to love your enemy. You know, it says it's one thing we learn to love, you know, our loved ones, but the greater love is to love your enemies, is to love them that despitefully use you, is to display the heart of compassion that Christ had when he was going to the cross and asked for the Lord to forgive so tortured him and so insulted and debased him and so humiliated him. He asked, forgive him. And that is a higher plane that we're all to attain to, so that those characteristics that are in Christ will be reflected on the earth, in the earth, through how we respond to those things. Any questions or comments or insights you've received? Okay. Yes? Okay. So it says God uses two main spiritual influences to accomplish this goal of transforming us into the image of Christ. He uses two things. The first thing is the Word of God. We see the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. The mirror is the Word of God. In its wonderful stories and teaching, the characteristics of the unknown God is clearly seen. As we gaze on this reflection of the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into his image, taking on the Lord's attributes. And then the second thing is the Spirit of God. This transformation is accomplished by the Spirit of the Lord, the power of the highest that dwells within our hearts. So this is how the transformation happens, through the Word and through the Spirit of God. One primary way these two influences bring forth supernatural transformation in us is by using the circumstances of life, both the good and the bad. The promise of Romans 8, 28-29 are so encouraging. It says, for we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And so we all know that scripture. I have a little insight into that from this Rivers of Revelation that I've been reading. It says, oftentimes we interpret that verse to mean that no matter what happens in life, God is going to use it for good. And that is absolutely true. But I want to draw your attention on the next verse, Romans 8 and 29, because it reveals what God's purpose is, that we would be transformed through the image of his Son. So it's not for our good so that we get what we want or we get something even greater or better or higher, or, you know, like with Job. You know, he suffered, but then he got more of this and more of that and more of the other. That was not the purpose, and that is not how God turns it to our good. He turns it to our good. He makes it to our good because it will conform us to the image of Christ. It says Paul is saying that God is going to use everything you go through in life for good by using everything to conform you to the image of Jesus and fulfill his purpose in your life. So remember, God has a plan for you. He's not bringing it to your good for your plan. He's bringing it to your good for his plan and the purpose that he has for your life. And not only are his ways higher, his purpose for you and me is greater than the purpose we have for ourselves. His purpose is to conform us to the image of Jesus, which is why nothing we go through in life will ever be wasted. It is not wasted, but rather it is a reward. It is rewarded by us being transformed into the image of Christ, which is a very powerful treasure, a very powerful gift of God. Because remember, we are filthy rags. So he is transforming filthy rags into this glorious, awesome, wow, image of his holy, holy Son. And so it says, what a blessing this is, no matter what we face in life, the good and the bad, it is all going to carry us closer to this goal of transformation. So now we see the good and the bad, and the trials and the challenges are instruments that are used by God to draw us closer to our transformation. He doesn't offer the bad things, but he is a genius at using them to promote his purpose. God's original purpose, let us make man in our image, found in Genesis 1 and 26, is still our ongoing, though man fell into a spiritual abyss, God never changed his agenda. Even when we face negatives, God turns them into positives. It says when we experience hurt from others, God uses that to develop the divine trait of forgiveness in us. When we witness the suffering of others, God awakens the divine trait of compassion in us. When we go through personal failures, God pours out his mercy on us and makes us more merciful towards others in the process. And that's what we see in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which I encourage you to read in the various versions, the ones that's most illustrated for you, so that you can see this transformation. You can see how he takes these negative things, hurt and suffering and failures and disappointment, and he does this marvelous thing with them. He does a thing with it that becomes eternal, because there is some happiness if a person, you know, that you're enduring, and it's fleeting. It doesn't last. But the things that are created from these negative situations, God turns into eternal treasure of that value that we learn to value and enhance our life. It says, forgiving, compassion, and merciful Savior, transforming us into forgiving, compassionate, and merciful offspring. The image is being transferred, just like a child is born and they look like their parents. We are born again, we're going to look like the one that birth us again through the Spirit, and that's the blood of Jesus. To embrace this process, we need to think God's thoughts and see from God's perspective. And that's why that scripture, the eyes of our understanding, need to be enlightened. That needs to be our prayer. But I can see this from God's perspective. I can see my hurt from God's perspective. I can see my suffering from God's perspective. I can see my personal failure the way God sees it and what he intends to do with it. To embrace this process, this is what we need to do. It says, you know, we always say obey the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just felt like God kept adding to that, is embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Embrace what he is doing in transforming our life. Sometimes it's very painful, but we have to embrace that suffering, that hurt, that change, that crisis of belief that we have. We have to embrace it. And that is yielding, as he said, those that are yielded to God. And as you yield to God, it will transform your thinking. It will transform your emotions. It will even transform your will be surrendered into the will of God. It says, for this reason, we are commanded by God, do not be conformed to this world, but be conformed or metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. That's Romans 12 and 2, conversion, so we can hear some of the different illustrations that the word can illuminate us with. That's Romans 12 and 2. And as we're looking for it, it says that you may prove what is the good. And he's like, what does that word mean? What do you mean prove? When you're doing something, preparing something, you prove it, you know, by tasting, by trying it, and you keep proving it to make sure it's going to equal that thing that you're striving for. And so that's that. You may prove what it is. You can try it and you can see it, you compare it, you measure it, you compare it to, and then you'll know, yes, this is an acceptable and perfect will of God. So does anybody have that verse for us? That's Romans 12 and 2.
I have it. Pastor Rogers. It said, don't copy the behavior of customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. That's in there. That's New Living Translation.
Amen. Praise God. And so, can you just read it one more time?
All right. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God copy the behavior. Oh, wait a minute. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is.
Amen. Amen. Anybody else?
Over here in the message it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
Amen. Amen. What's that first sentence?
In the message, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking.
That was the first sentence.
And then, okay. And
then it says, instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you.
Amen. And that second sentence is sharing with us how we do it. It says, fix your eyes. Is that, am I saying that right?
Fix. Yeah, fix your attention on God. I mean, it's what it says. Yeah, it's the same thing.
And again, that's that yielding to God. And again, that's that getting His presence. And again, that's His word. He does it by two things, His word and His spirit. So He's saying, you know, fix your attention. If what has your attention in 50% of your day does not directly relate to God, then we're not in a good place. Because 50%, bare minimum, because I'm thinking maybe the other 50 may be sleep, but, you know, some greater portion of it. But the thing is, if we're not sick, that's our attention, the things that we give our time to, the things we give our resources to, the things we give our emotions to, the things that we give our strength to, if it's not to God, then we're not yielding as we should. Or as we will, because he's going to perfect us, and we just need to be able to identify the area in which he's starting to perfect us. One of the things we're called for this week was do a fast that God calls for you to do. And so often we say fast, okay, I'll do a Daniel fast. We choose it, and we, you know, we're faithful to the veggies and the fruit. But he said, do a fast that I want you to do. In other words, stop doing some things and start doing some things. Fix your attention on me. Let me direct the thing that I need to get you from and direct you to. And so to do that, you have to be in His Word, and you have to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's the two elements and influences that will transform us. Good reading, good reading. It says, thankfully, the cocoon stage will soon be over and the butterfly will emerge. The divine plan will reach its zenith at the coming of our Lord. Excuse me. When the dead will rise and along with the living believer be caught up to meet him in the air. Well, then 1 James 3:2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we will be, it's your guarantee, you will be like Him. It says, for this corruptible and this mortal will put on immortality. When this corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then the saying that is written shall come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. These two passages are just cracking the door open on the glorious future God has in store for His people. We will throw that door open, the author says, in the next two chapters. And so we need to understand what the power of this promise will do in transforming our lives into the image of our Savior. And so we need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He is part of the influence to transform us. We need to embrace it. We need to yield to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we need to enjoy. That's our heart condition should be. Our spirit, our will should be to yield to it. And then our mind should be to know to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so these are the, oftentimes people like to see a formula or what is the, you know, how you get there, what's step one, step two, step three. And I love it the way this author shares that in every promise that he gives you the formula for that promise being maintained and being fulfilled and manifested in our lives. Amen. Anybody, questions, comments? You got something you would like to read or share? Okay. Okay, so we... Yes.
The title was called Metamorphosis, and it reflected upon the butterfly. And taking it personally for myself, it's like you have to go into a cocoon, and when you come out, you're transformed. But it says separate from the in the world but not of the world. Also, I have to separate from myself to be transformed. And in being set apart, that means what I'm learning is that I have to set apart time for him to be able to recognize the Holy Spirit in me, to be able to be of service not only to someone else but to myself, if that makes sense, you know. And transforming is taking away those old behaviors and attitudes that I have. I just found it amazing. And I was reading that Names of God. It also said that it's a process, and it also said it's ongoing. I thought, you know, it was just going to be miraculously done, and for the rest of my life, I was going to be cooked. You know, I just thought, that's what I thought.
Yes, but we do.
When I'm not... Yes, ma'am. But what I'm learning is I have to die daily. And that's the resentment and the unforgiveness and offending people with my words.
So
I'm like, what? Amen. That's what I got from it.
Amen. And even in your sharing as relates to the cocoon, if you would think of that, that's when we die with Christ and we're buried and baptized. You know, we go under the water. We get that separation from the world under the water, and anybody really went under the water, you kind of get that momentarily sense of being totally disconnected from everything. And that's when we die to the world, and we die with the faith and then come up being raised in this new place, you know, as the cocoon becomes that... That burial shroud, if you will, for us. And then coming out, even though while we're there, great things are happening. We don't see it and we don't always know it or feel it. However, you know, when it starts cracking open, like you say, in that process, it starts to reveal little and little, oh, look, this is different. You know, oh, wow, I'm no longer brown. Now I'm yellow. Oh, I'm yellow and black and orange, you know. And I'm all of these awesome colors that these butterflies have when they come out, and they're just absolutely nothing like they were when they were a little hairy-looking multi-legged bug, okay, which is kind of the way we were. We were just bugs. We were filthy rags before God. And after this shrouding in the baptism and coming out, you know, as a butterfly. So that, I love that analogy myself as well. Anybody else?
So I want to add to what she said also with Elder had spoke on earlier, because, and the baptism, because God saying he would transform us. In other words, I remember when I first got baptized, and I'm going in the cocoon, as you just said, I really, really felt the anointing and shouted and spoke in tongues, did everything. But I was looking for the day that I wanted to be baptized in that Jordan River. So that stayed in my mind, and I stayed focused. And then when I got grown and was able to go get baptized in the Jordan River, I was giving God the glory, because in that transformation, it was something that I had been seeking from God since I was 9 years old. And somebody said it's a process, but because I continued that process, God allowed it to be done. So when we come out of this world and we seek in God, because he knows, he puts it in our mind what it is that he wants us to have. And God later, some 12 years later, he allowed it to happen. And this is why I was saying it goes back to we will become what God wants us to be and do the things that God wants us to do. So we'll be perfect in God's eyesight. It may not be perfect in men's eyesight, but long as we're doing what he say do, we'll be pleasing him. And I say that because Jesus did not please the world system, but he pleased his Father. And so we know that in this process, people will not be, we can't please all the people. So when we stay focused on what God has us to do, and sometimes it may be staying in the cocoon, because while you're inside of the cocoon, you know, the caterpillar is not going to do anything. He just got to stay in there and wait till it's time for the butterfly to come out. And then sometimes, you know, you have to have the sunlight. You have to be in a place where you can receive the nourishment and be fed the food to become a butterfly. So even in that transformation. So.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's a great. Yes.
I was reflecting on, I've seen a lot of books and I've heard a lot of people talk about in the last maybe 6 to 8 weeks, maybe even a little bit longer, you'll see the term, are you woke or woke church or okay. Wake up. But usually it's past tense, like woke. And a lot of times the reference is that for consciousness that we need to be awake to understand what's going on in the political arena. We need to be conscious as African people to be just conscious of that whole piece. But spiritually, you know, when in listening to this lesson and the whole idea of metamorphosis and the cocoon and, you know, the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly, it made me kind of think of it in a different kind of way. Are we woke? Because I think a lot of us, when you say these things in a general way, people are like, it ain't me. So, you know, if it ain't you, don't worry about it. But, I mean, in a very general sense, that we aren't woke. A lot of the churches aren't. I mean, I think that's why you have people who are struggling, who are in the body of Christ, who maybe have never felt some of the panic and fear and anxiety that they're fearing right now, because they've never been tried and tested in some type of area of their lives like this, where you have to really just relinquish and say, I am out of control in this piece, because I don't know. I don't know if I got it, if you got it, if we got it, if we've had it, or whatever the case may be. But just the fact that it is an invisible and undetectable to a certain extent type of enemy. And it really is just, to me, it's a parody or an analogy to our spiritual enemy. That until you really, I guess, that testimony comes after you've been tested. And so I when looking at that whole are you woke, I think a lot of the anxiety and fear is because we really aren't awake to what we have as believers, to what the finished work of Christ, what has actually happened, you know, what happened on this Friday. And what we have as a result of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the resurrected power, that dunamis power, you know, that hasn't changed because of COVID-19 or anything else. You know, it has come very close. I, you know, how they say you're going to know somebody that knows somebody, you know, and it's getting closer and closer. And I will just say, just out there, and I know I'm going to give the wrong name of the church, but a church that some of the ministers at my church will work with, kind of like I work with laborers, the wife died, and last week the husband died. So they have lost their pastor and first lady within 2 weeks' time. And so, it, You know what I mean? When I think about, like, I'm really aggravated because I want to go somewhere, go to Walmart, go somewhere. You know, you have to sit down and think, like, this is crazy. Where are you going? You know, no. You know, pull out your word, do some study, do something else, you know, do something. But we need to understand that it is real, but it is not bigger than the power that dwells within us.
Yes.
You know, it is a reality, but it is certainly not a conqueror, because the greater one is in us. So we need to wake up and understand who we are and the power that we have as believers. And if we could just get all these folks that's at home, all these faiths that is home, if we could just focus.
Yeah.
Because we are, in Chicago, this is a stronghold city. You know, I'm not talking about because of COVID-19, just because it's a stronghold city, you know. And this is an opportunity for us to go back to the place I was convicted, you know, about the whole prayer watch. Like, okay, what in the world is keeping me from my prayer watch? Nothing but me, you know. Me and what I'm binging on TV or whatever. But, you know, I'm just throwing that out there because I know
absolutely.
A lot of us, the Lord has given us a lot of giftings, and we can be using those things to strengthen ourselves in the body. Off of my ramble. God bless you all.
That's a wonderful word. That's a powerful word. And we do need to wake up. I know I was definitely guilty. That's why I said when they call for a fast, you know, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what? You know, okay, I won't eat, you know, I don't know, drink my pop. You know, he's like, there ain't nothing about your stupid pop. Okay. You know, but it's like, what are you taking in? What takes up your time? You know, even if, you know, if it's your nap time, is that really what you're supposed to be doing? I had to give a fast of my nap time. You know, it's like, okay. And not just to stay awake, but to stay awake and do something for the kingdom or for the will of God, that's from the will of God for my life. I was talking to one of the sons and daughters of laborers, and my thought was, Lord, as we are confined, the books that could be written, the songs that could be created, the music, the poetry, you know, just all of the, like you said, the anointed creativity and genius has a time now to just marinate in those things and just let it book. I can't imagine the book that could come out of this time of separation and isolation or sanctification of the saints that need to be awakened in us, the songs we need to write, and the plays and the movies, and there's so many things that we have the power and the anointing to do, the dance moves, I mean, the worship. There's so many things, sewing and creating, you know, we have the ability to do, you know, most of those things in just the place we're in without any, you know, going out and getting something, and a pencil and a piece of paper or a computer and a plug or whatever. And so I even think of the candidates and different ones that I do understand that they're still individuals that are on the front lines are working, you know, and so this isn't necessarily a time where they can be marinating, if you will, in the presence of God. But I was reminded of how in the Bible, I think it's in Nehemiah, when they were building the wall, you know, there were some that had to stand on the wall. There were some that were doing the cooking and the farming so the people on the wall could do the food. And so everybody had a very unique and assigned a task to do, a ministry that they were in charge of. And some had to watch and with a sword and, a tool, you know, for building. And so just such a wonderful time of allowing all of the resources and all our strength, our might, our power to be surrendered to God so that he can wake up in us the anointing that he has in us. So that's a very timely word and message to the saints and to the church to wake up. So
we do, our compassion, our love, and our, you know, our prayers are to the families of those that are asked by this thing, but praying the praying, you know, the will of God just will manifest itself in our hearts that will bring us the comfort, you know, and the courage and the power that he intends for us to have during this season. So I do encourage you to, this is, I keep thinking, you know, let's not forget, this is Holy Week. I don't care what else is happening in the world, you know, but our mind focus needs to be on what I say. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Everything else is going to take care of itself. We got to remember what he did, and we have to honor that even in this time, because truly all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his word, so that we may be transformed into his will and plan for our life. So we just thank and praise God for your presence and your participation, for your love and your support, for your the labor that you put into our Friday Fellowship of Learners, and knowing that our labors are not in vain. That God sees, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And we thank you, thank you, thank you, and let you know that we are here. We are available for whatever needs you may feel you have. If you need to get networked with someone, just give us a call, the ministry a call. There's a lot of resources that are out there for individuals to be connected to. So if you have that need, please feel free to call 773-779-2900, or you could call me at 630-701-701. Okay, help me, somebody.
Oh, my number.
Senior.
Huh?
6-3-0. Yeah. Okay, give me a minute here. 630-701. Oh, right. 430. Yep, 303. Gotcha, got that. We have brain farts here. There's so many numbers. I'm looking at all y'all's numbers, and I'm thinking, okay, wait a minute. There's mine, right? Okay. So we thank God for you, and we are well into the month of April. So rejoice and continue in his will. And enjoy, embrace, and know the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sister.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if you like, you can do a drive-in service Sunday. You sing in your car. Okay. At Labors for Christ at 150 East 124th Place. We're having a drive-in church. Now you can bring your popcorn and dinner and your drink and sit outside and watch the movie. Well, that's what we're going to do. It's not a movie. It's virtual. On the thing. Bring your car. Yeah. Bring your coffee. Bring your dog. Bring your cat. Bring your birds. Whatever you want to bring in your
bring
car.
Bring your Bible.
Bring your Bible. Amen. Bring your Talit. Amen. And bring your communion, because we've been taught how to give communion on a personal basis, on a daily basis. We had it here at the house this morning, and it's the thing that do it often. Do it in remembrance. Do it in repentance and in surrender. Do it in yielding. Do it because there's power. There is healing in that meal. Hallelujah,
yeah.
The body broken for us and the blood that establishes the new covenant, which is the greatest promise we could have. We just thank God for it and for Jesus bringing its fulfillment into our life, because we are chosen. Amen.
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 Oh, we should bring those family members that are stir crazy, who can't go nowhere, their captive audience is in the car. Bring them with you.
Well,
that's true. Because if y'all in the house together, y'all can be in the car together. Amen. Our car is almost over the limit of how many you can gather together. But, you know, I ever been in your house, they still in your car. You know, don't get no exercise. Everybody keep their own germs. But they in your house. You expose them anyway. And then life all your car while you're there, just in case. So we just praise God. There is a way. Hallelujah. Because this is resurrection time. I don't care what else is going on in the world. We acknowledge the gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.
Be blessed.
Have a blessed day for everyone.
God bless. Yes, amen.
Thank you, God. Yes, ain't nobody going to get...